Bibles to start out to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. You can hold your finger in Numbers. We will get back there. But I want to set the foundation for what turned out to be a very, very tragic, profound turning point in the history of the people of God, Israel. Now, in Exodus, if you remember the story, Exodus 23, they are still camped out at Mount Sinai. They're going to be getting the law. They're going to be getting instructions. They're getting prepared to strike out. They're getting ready to go. They've already been delivered from Egypt. They're free. One of the things is, if you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your exclusive Savior, the one and only way. He's God. He's resurrected in his own body. He's alive today. If you've done that, then you've been delivered from Egypt. Canaan, or the Promised Land, is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the Christian walk that we're now involved in. So you've been delivered from Egypt, you've been redeemed, and the area of that old life is past. Now, walking and taking the promises that await us in the Promised Land, in abundant life, in this life, must come through faith. Every step we take must come through faith in the promises of God and in God himself. You must believe in God. Oh, well, I already do. No. You believed in him to get you out of Egypt. That's called salvation. But you have to believe in him to get and enjoy and partake of Jesus Christ as a believer by operating by faith on his promises, not by sight. Well, where are we? Why are we in Exodus 23 right now? Well, God had already told them what they were going to face when they got into the Promised Land. It is not a surprise. Now, when you read chapter 13 of Numbers, it's going to seem like it was a surprise to them. So let's see what God told them prior to them leaving Mount Sinai and coming to the border, the threshold of the Promised Land. Remember, they're already free. They're already free from Egypt. Look at what it says in verse 20 of chapter 23 of Exodus. Chapter 23 of Exodus, verse 20. God says, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the land, into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him. For he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies." Oh, well, they're going to have enemies there. "And an adversary to your adversaries." Oh my gosh, we're going to have adversaries there? Yeah, he's telling them. He's telling them. Verse 23, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land," don't worry, "of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them." I will completely destroy them. Verse 27, "I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." Once again, mentioning their enemies. "I will send hornets ahead of you that they may drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you." God's timing. "I will drive them out before you," verse 30, "little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you." Not might, you will. Promise of God. What is he promising? Trouble. Enemies. Fortified cities. Archaeology has shown us 30, 40 feet high, 15 feet thick walls. You're going to have a battle in the promised land. It's going to be tough. What about us? What about when we got saved? Same God. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The words of Jesus Christ. You remember the angel that was just mentioned in Exodus 23? I will send my angel before you. Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. And here he is speaking in the flesh to his guys. Men just like you and I. And he had women around him just like you ladies. People. And look at his words in verse 24 of chapter 16. And this speaks to me, okay? And I know it'll speak to you. Verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. How many of us sitting here is convicted by that? Until now, you haven't asked for anything. Why don't you ask so your joy can be full? Why don't you ask so that you can begin to walk by faith and partake of the promises that I have given you? Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Check that out. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and you're not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, You believe now? Verse 33, here's our text. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's read that again. He says, in this world, not might, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have fortressed cities. You're going to have enemies and giants in the land. But I like King James, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Warnings at the beginning of the Bible and warnings at the back. For his people. Why in the world am I so shocked? Why in the world do I complain? Why in the world do I grumble when I have problems? Because I have not chosen to believe his promises. And when I don't believe his promises about being with me, then he disappoints me because, you see, I'm not looking at him as if he's my God. I'm looking at him as if he's my servant or my partner. And when my prayers don't come to pass, I get disappointed in him. How come you didn't deliver? But you see, he already told me, Dave, you're going to have problems. You're living in a fallen world. But be of good cheer, I'm with you. That should settle me right there. And this is the example that we see back in Numbers 13. And because this is such a profound message for us and our spiritual well-being, let's ask the Lord to bless our morning, okay? Father, we thank you for this message that you have for us, Lord, that your Spirit would open our hearts. You would teach us this morning. That we would decrease and you would increase. Lord, you are an amazing God. When our minds clear, Lord, from ourselves, when we stop being experts on our problems and we turn to you to become experts of you and about you, what a difference, Lord. So, Lord, we want to see the promises you have in our lives come to fruition. We want to walk in the peace and the rest that you have provided for us. But we know, Lord, we need you to walk by faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back to chapter 13. Kind of sets the stage for where we're at. We read, last time we were together in this set of chapters, that the people had come up with an idea to send spies in. They came to Moses and said, we have an idea. Let's send some spies in. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's send some spies in. And Moses is like, okay. Now I know that Moses had a different idea of why the spies were going in. But the spies and the people had a different reason than Moses. I really think that Moses thought, hey, as soon as they go in there and check this out, they're going to be just blown away. It's going to be really, really good. Wait till they see. What were they going in for? They wanted to walk by sight. They didn't want to go by that promise back in Exodus 23. They wanted to go and see for sure. What were they already doing? Well, you see, they were already bouncing off of what they had been developing into all along. They were grumblers. They were complainers. Now, we just saw what that grumbling and complaining had developed into. Rebellion toward Moses. Rebellion. It's a common process. How do I know that? It's in the Bible. First, they grumble. They grumbled when they came out of Egypt. They grumbled when they didn't have water. They grumbled when they didn't have meat to eat. And now they're going to be grumbling. And then they had the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, their leadership that God had handpicked. So that was there. They were setting themselves up in their attitude to not believe in God. Not about that he existed, but to believe his promises for them in order to walk into the rest that he had provided for them. Rest. You will enter rest when you believe him. You will never enter rest apart from believing him in his promises. It just won't happen. Again, how do we know that? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So in verse 1, we'll just back up a little bit. In verse 1 of chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, okay, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of your father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from verse 3, the wilderness of Paran, at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. So we had men who were like leaders of these tribes. And then from verses 4 through 14, we have all of the men who were sent. List them, their names. As I asked you the last time when we were here, we only remember two of them, right? Caleb and Joshua. They're the only ones we remember. I'll give you a little preview of what's going on here. Caleb and Joshua saw the very same thing on their venture of 500 miles. They were gone 40 days, 500 miles. They saw the very same things that the other 10 guys saw that were with them. And they came back with an entirely different conclusion. The 10 became experts on their problems. They became experts. They became experts on the giants, the fortress cities, the people that would devour them. All of the problems that were there in front of them, they became experts in. I'm always tempted to do that. I'm tempted to become an expert in my problems. Well, just exactly what are you saying, doctor, about my kidneys? What exactly are you trying to talk about now? And you ever do this? You go on the internet, the emedical.com or whatever, right? And by the time you get through the first 20 minutes, you're like, I'm dead. I become an expert. And then when I get my conclusion done, somebody that comes in and says, like, say, for instance, Jenny, she says, you know what? I don't know that. Well, don't tell me about this. I'm an expert on this. Don't violate me. I got it all together. Or my heart. Well, yeah, you're going to give you an echocardiogram. And, well, what exactly are the ramifications of this? Well, we increase your heart. Since you can't get on a treadmill, we're going to have to give you a drug that makes your heart pump faster. And I'm like, well, what exactly does that do? And God is saying, what about me? Do I enter into any of these medical procedures? Are you mine or are you not, Mr. Expert? Expert on the problems. And I cease being an expert on God. Oh, it happens, doesn't it? It happens. And when we do that, God becomes the size of a G.I. Joe, and Satan and the problem become Godzilla. And then we say, get him, God. And our God is like a troll. Because, whoa, we're an expert. Well, they became experts. But Joshua and Caleb became experts on God, his promises. Let's read on. Verse 16. These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun. He called him Joshua. So his name went from salvation to God is salvation. The name is Yeshua. Does that ring a bell? Yeshua. God is salvation. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev. Go then up into the hill country. Verse 18, see what the land is like. Where do you see that? And whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, check out how God's going to, you know, you just can imagine what God's going to do with these guys. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And are the cities in which they live, are they open camps or with fortifications? Verse 20, how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Lahamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Abiman and all these other guys, the descendants of Anak, were. These are giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Does anybody know what Hebron is? Let me tell you, Hebron is the place where all the patriarchs were buried. They were all buried there. Their wives were buried there. That's like walking past a memorial of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives. You would have thought, and I know that Joshua and Caleb did, when they looked at these burial places, whoa, they're already in the promised land that God promised them. And here we are. We're checking it out. Another thing that they didn't see, I'm sure Joshua and Caleb did, they made that whole 40-day trip, no problem. No problem. All these monsters and giants there, no problem. They made it through 500 miles. But they didn't notice that. I bet you that was encouraging to Joshua and Caleb. Hey, look at that. We've got a bunch of guys here and nobody's bothering us. We're making it all the way through. You would have thought that would have encouraged them. Oh, it didn't. Joshua and Caleb, it did. You see, it's how we become experts. What are we going to become experts on? The problem or God? Well, gosh, Pastor Dave, that sounds rather infantile, kind of like a child. Things are a little bit more complicated than that. My problem is a little more complicated than this. You know, my kidneys, they're intricate things. Have you tried praying? Well, wait a minute. I'm the expert. Have you tried praying? I tried that. That don't work. Oh, prayer doesn't work. My kidneys have been on the ropes for months. I took a blood test a week ago. Saw the kidney doctor the next day. Guess what? I'm waiting. The expert's waiting to listen to the other expert. I said, how's my potassium level? Pretty bad, huh? He said, no, it's normal. I said, well, kidneys don't heal. God, I'm an expert. I know they don't heal. They stay the same or they get worse. He says, no, they're... He said, he even showed me on his computer the graph. He says, look, it's like you're like a white guy. You're normal, you know? And I thought, people must be praying. People. Not me, people. I'm being an expert. You see, as they say, it's how we choose to look at things. The term, how we choose to look at things, how we decide to see things. We see it in a God presence thing, or we see it as an expert on our problem. Profound change of directions will be determined by that. Profound. It was here. It was here. I'm a past student of World War II. I loved studying World War II. Now, some of you remember the Battle of Midway? Turning point. Turning point in World War II. And it came down to some intelligence the Navy got regarding where the Japanese fleet was going to be. And our little remnant of our naval force was waiting for them. And it literally turned the direction of the war. And what we're going to see here is that the nation of Israel will snatch defeat from the jaws of victory because of what they allowed themselves to become. And Paul used this example. Remember, like the broken record, I would read it in Corinthians. He says, God put these down as examples for us on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. And he tells us not to be like them. Why would he tell us that? Because we have the potential to be like that and to become experts on our problems and to let life pass us by as we never enter in the rest that he has for us. Because we become an expert on how impossible it is for our God to bring us in to the promised land. Because you see, it must be faith. It must be faith. Well, verse 23. They came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch from a single cluster of grapes, and they carried on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, and they said, we went into the land where you sent us. There's our first red flag. Remember that last time we were here? Where you sent us, Moses. Wait a minute. Who's not only sending them there, but giving it to them? God. You see, they're already making it small. They're already relating it to their expertise. We went into the land where you sent us, Moses. Really wasn't our idea. And then he says, it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. He says, you're right. They all say this. You're right. It's exactly what you said. As a matter of fact, now see, if they had noticed this, they made through the whole trip without a problem. That's what God always tells me when I complain or when I become the expert before him. You're still here. You're still here. You remember that movie Papillon? He kept saying, we're still here. We're still here. You didn't go under. But I thought I was. Your expertise told you you were going under. I'm saying you're not going under. But you know what, Dave? If you keep grumbling and you keep complaining and you keep walking as an expert on your problems instead of me, you're never going to enter my rest. You're going to stay in the wilderness, an expert. That term I use. I don't use it anymore at home because I don't need to. Staying in your room. I told you how I shared that with Andrea. Andrea, you got to get out of your room with your music. You got to get out there with your music. You get out of your room. Get out of your room. Get out of the habit trail. We get caught in a habit trail of being an expert about our problems. And God's like knocking on the outside of that plastic dome. Hey, can I come in? Nope, don't come in. I've got my truth, and I don't care. I don't want facts to disrupt it. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the truth. I'll give you a red flag on how to know how you and I can avoid this next word in verse 28. Nevertheless, that is a terrible word. Nevertheless, the land is just like you told us. Here's the fruit. We made it in and out, no problem. The promises are there. Yeah, you're right. There's giants there. There's fortified cities there, just like you said. And I know the promises are there. I know your word is there. Nevertheless, that's what I do. Dave, you can walk in victory. It says right here in the Bible. Yeah, I know, but, that's nevertheless. The Lord said you can do this. You can take this area. You've done it in the past, right? Yeah, but nevertheless. The scriptures say this. Yeah, but they don't work for me. They don't work for you. Yeah, I have about a 60% batting average on God's promises. You know what the bottom line is? It is totally irrational for a child of God to not believe in their God and his promises. It does not make sense. It is irrational. I read one commentator, he said, it's as irrational not to believe the promises of God to enter the rest of God as a drowning man to hang on to a stone. It just is nuts. And so what do we do? What did they do? Well, they didn't catch the red flag. I want to remember this myself. Yes, the scriptures say that I can walk with his presence and joy when I do this. Yeah, but. The yeah, buts means that God gets shifted aside and I'm the expert. Remember the Sadducees in the New Testament? The Sadducees that were always attacking Jesus. And we look at them and we think, yeah, those are bad guys. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, boy, they were, yeah. I'm a Sadducee. The spirit of Sadduceeism lives in me. Jesus rebuked them. He told them, you guys have a couple of problems. The spirit of Sadducee was working among the children of Israel. He says, number one, you don't know the scriptures. Yes, we do. No. I'm not talking about knowing them. I'm talking about believing them. You don't believe the word of God. Second point, you don't know the power of God. Sound like you and I? Well, I know what it says, but I really don't believe it. And I really don't believe that God has a power to deliver me of this. That's the spirit of Sadduceeism that lives today in me. Yeah, I know the scriptures say that, but that's where they were. Look what it says. Oh, I know that you did all that, Lord. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living in the sea, and by the side of the Jordan. And God is like a G.I. Joe, and they're so big. Caleb quieted the people Why did he quiet the people? Because it was starting to ripple through the entire congregation. It was a mob mentality. They were losing it. They were listening to the committee of 10. The committee of 10 were experts on the problems. And they became a congregation of experts. Now, if you want to be an expert on your problem, and if I want to be an expert on my problem, I will find 10, 20 dozen people that are experts along with me. And all we will do is look at the problems in the land before us. The minority, Joshua and Caleb, too, said, it's not like that. It's not like that. He quieted them. Verse 30, Joshua quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. He sounds like a kid. No, he's not. He's an expert on his God. And he goes on and he says, in verse 31 it says, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. The problems are too big. You see, they were looking at themselves. Oh, if you look at yourselves, forget it. We are all 100% apart from Jesus Christ, losers. God knows this. David said, we're but dust. Dust. Well, Lord, that doesn't really build my self-esteem when you say I'm dust. Oh, how about this? Your heart is desperately wicked. Nobody understands it. Now, that doesn't make me feel better either. How about this? You're sheep. I like that. I'm cute. Well, you're dumber than a sack of hammers, too. Isn't there anything I can do? Yes, you can sin and I can forgive you. And you can believe me when I give you my promises. So you can partake of me. Well, I thought I was saved, Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about enjoying the rest and the peace that I want you to enter into, to have the fullness of what I have for you. For the Son of Man came that you might have abundant life. Abundant life. How does that come? By sight? No. By faith. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But he told this, didn't he? There'll be giants in the land. In this life, you'll have tribulation. It's a wake-up call for all of us. You know what? Time's going by. Time is going by. I see that all the time. I was thinking about that this morning. Jessica is in Hawaii. Jessica's in Hawaii by herself? Without daddy? She's with a group of friends. She flew on a plane by herself. Wait a minute. That's the little mijita. No, she's growing up. Time goes by. God tells us to redeem the time for him. And I'll tell you what's not redeeming the time for him. Becoming an expert on how many problems I have. Because I blink my eyes and I've spent 2 or 3 days honing up my expertise on how big and bad things are. And I've dishonored and grieved him because he says, you're not entering my rest, Dave. Don't you believe my word? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Nevertheless, do you believe my promises? Well, yeah, I preach them. Nevertheless, verse 32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. Okay, let's stop right here. Now, this is one of the things that Walter Martin used to say. There needs to be logic taught in colleges and universities. Logic. They needed a course in logic. The land devours all the inhabitants of the land, and yet there's giants there that are thriving and healthy and robust. If that were true, why are they still there? The same thing with us. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but I'm alive and well today. Yeah, but you're not real 100%. No, God never promised that. He said he'd be with me. And whatever I can do for him, in whatever condition I'm in, he's enabling me to do it. I had someone, a number of times, people tell me, "You're so strong." Even as I say that, Andrew, like, what? No, he is. He is strong. He's good. He's got all the promises, not me. And you know that's true. So if there's anybody here this morning that is an expert on your problems, chuck it. Or as they say on Joseph's basketball team, man up. Man up. Suck it up. I'm hurt. Rub grass on it. Oh, I have a precedent. Now, I know God is merciful and he's tender and he's kind. He's not sentimental, though. And he knows how his promises have strength because they're based on him. You know the story. Jeremiah comes to him and says, "Things are bad. I'm speaking your word and they're throwing me in pits. I'm in mud. I'm in rags. They tie me up with rags and pull me out of a hole. And, you know, I don't know. You got to help me." And God said, there, my child. No, he didn't. He said, "Jeremiah, how are you going to run with a footman? And how are you going to run with the horses if you can't even keep up with the guys?" Ooh, God, I thought you were kind. I am being kind. I want you to man up. We're going to get to Joshua eventually. You know, a couple of times where God tells Joshua, be a man. Be a man. Or if you're a lady here today, be a lady of God. You have a great heritage. We have a great heritage of people who were heroes of faith. Not heroes of themselves, heroes of faith. What did they do? They believed God. Well, I believe God. Do you, Dave? Every time you're an expert on your kidneys? Well, I can't do that. It'll hurt my kidneys. Sometimes I think I'm thinking with my kidneys. Dangerous. It can get to the point where it can profoundly affect the direction of my life if I let it go. Verse 33. There we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. These are giants. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, number one, and we were also grasshoppers in their sight. So we knew that we were grasshoppers, the smallest edible thing going. And, oh my gosh, they know we're like grasshoppers too. They're going to eat us up. Then all the congregation, notice that? All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. 600,000 crying people. That's a lot of crying based on faithlessness. They were not resting. They were crying. They were not entering the peace of God. They were not enjoying God. They were not doing any venturing in faith for God. They were crying because the problems of their expertise had overwhelmed them. So we have all the congregation in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they said to one another, I know what. Let's appoint a new leader and let's return to Egypt. Well, this was the turning point. Their grumbling, their complaining, their expertise had brought them to the point where now it was an affront. Oh, don't be fooled by their words to Moses. It wasn't Moses, because we're going to be told that later on. They were rebuking and resisting God himself. And he had put up with them for so long. And they had been shown much. They had been given much. It reminds me of that verse that I very periodically share with Andrew. To whom much is given, much is required. And every one of us sitting here today have been given much. Grace upon grace upon grace. And for me to stand there and before God and say, I might as well have died. How about this? I wish I were dead. That'll draw some sympathy from him, won't it? Afraid not. And might be drawing some sympathy from some other experts that you have by you, but not from God. And so, Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that guy there, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. We'll eat them up. Their protection has been removed from them. See, he remembers Exodus 23. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, amen, we believe you, brother. No, he didn't say that. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. I wonder if many of them said, uh-oh. You ever done that with a brother or sister? You go through a Caleb thing about the promises of God. Their mind's already set. And you almost know as you reach the end of your little spiel, they're going to say, nevertheless, you know, you got to forgive that person. You got to forgive that. You know, the Lord says you can forgive me. You have the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit. And there you go. Yeah, I know. But nevertheless, you don't even know. You don't understand what that person's done to me. Well, I know what you did to Jesus Christ to put him on the cross, and he forgave you. So everything else is like gravy train. Yeah, well, I realize that, but nevertheless. You ever have a period of your life where you're unforgiving? Oh, there's much rest in that, isn't there? Oh, you're so peaceful. Everything is bliss. You ever been worried about a problem that you say you give to God? God has it, but you really didn't give it to him? Yeah, hanging on to it. Because you see, my expertise says I really can't trust it to God. I mean, after all, I'm the expert. You see, when you read the Bible, you find out how unbiblical we are, huh? Because you see, the Bible deals with our heart. It doesn't deal with behavior. Behavior comes from where our heart is. And that's the amazing thing, actually the very uncomfortable thing about being a child of God. He doesn't get fooled by our outward behavior. He sees what's going on inside. And he has made a covenant with us. When we signed on, he's going to fix those things. And if we dig in and resist, well, we can be like that. I told you that movie On the Waterfront. We'll look back and we'll say, I could have been a contender. I could have had it. I could have. But I was an expert. Not on God, but on all the reasons that God couldn't work. So Moses, Caleb, Joshua, and Aaron attempt, and God appears. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Now remember that term. How long will they not believe in me? Well, they believe in him. They were delivered by him. What is he referring to? How long will they not believe my promises? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I'm going to smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. Moses, I'm going to make you into a greater nation mightier than they. So here's what he's saying, Moses. Now he's almost like trying to prompt Moses to pray. He said, I'm going to do this, Moses. I'm going to burn them. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. So they're not going to be called children of Abraham. They're going to be called children of Moses. They're going to be called not Israelites. They're going to be called Mosesites. Wow, really? My own nation? I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted. Davidites. The tribe of spam. The tribe of chorizo. Wow, let me think about this, Lord. Not Moses. Why? The type of Christ. He's a type of Savior. He sees God the way God wants us to see him, and it's pleasing to God. Let's check this out. Number one, Moses is worried about the reputation of God. Sometimes I wonder how worried I am about this. Because you see, I'm an expert. Can't have time to worry about God's reputation. He says, Moses said to him, verse 13, you know, if you do that, the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength, you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then all the nations who have heard of your fame will say, well, you see, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land, which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And then he reminds the Lord his own description of himself. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now he doesn't stop there. He's an honest guy. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And then he intercedes. But before he does, I want you to notice, he's worried about two things. God's reputation and God getting glory. It's a good basis for prayer. When we pray that you would be glorified in this prayer answered, Lord. Also that your mercy would be shown and people will know. That would change our prayers pretty significantly, I think. We have enough of a laundry list, we take him. I think it would change our motives of our hearts. And then he asks the key question. Okay, here it is. They're delivered from Egypt. They're God's people. They've sinned continually. Their heart is hardened toward God. They are not entering any rest. They have transgressed. They've rebelled against God's handpicked people who are to lead them. And Moses says, verse 19, forgive them, pardon them, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Verse 20. So the Lord said, I have forgiven them according to your word. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. And next week we'll see what happens. Remember that now. Again, I want you to read Hebrews, those verses, those chapters I gave you in Hebrews, chapter 4, chapter 6, and we're going to have, hopefully, all put it together next week, and I'll have the worship group come up as we prepare to close this, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging, rebuking, corrective, and exciting message you have, Lord. You are true to your promises that we would take you at your word, Lord, that we would not duplicate the path that was walked by the nation of Israel that saw them miss entering your rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.